Thank you, Danny, for that beautiful song. Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, as we gather together today, as we sing songs about you and to you, as we open your word, hoping and praying and desiring and knowing that you will bring about transformation for those who will listen. Father, do a work in our lives today. Father, I thank you that it is the cross that made victory for us. It is because of the fact that we've experienced the cross that we can walk in that freedom and victory. So, Father, have your way among us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, we'd invite you here in the worship center and in the venue to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We will continue in our series, Doing Things That Matter. And we'll be looking at different passages from the Gospel of John over the next few weeks as we head to a very special time of communion coming on Palm Sunday, just a few weeks away. And then Resurrection Sunday, starting on Easter, we'll begin a new series through the end of May entitled Possible Kingdom and all of the things that were once impossible that are now possible for God. But as we begin today, in John chapter 6, I'll start with this. Some of the world's best ideas began on a paper napkin at a dinner table. Someone took a pen and scribbled an idea to an associate, a colleague, a family member, or sitting alone in a restaurant or cafe. And they wrote down an idea or thought or drew a picture. And from that, so many dreams did not happen, but so many turned into great and wonderful things. I'll give you a few examples. Paul Lauterbur scribbled an image on a napkin just like this at a Pittsburgh diner that would later win him the Nobel Prize for developing the very first MRI that has saved the lives of tens of thousands and thousands of people. It all started with scribbling an idea on a paper napkin. In 1994, the entertainment world had something very special happen when one napkin was passed around the table for four different men, and they sketched out little cartoon characters in one seating that turned out in 1994 to later be what would create billions of dollars of income for Pixar Studios. They sketched out in that one meeting the basic idea for the movies A Bug's Life, Monsters Incorporated, Finding Nemo, and WALL-E, all in one lunch meeting, all on one napkin. Little things make a big difference. Seattle's iconic Space Needle, if you've been there and you've seen the Space Needle, it was probably raining when you saw it, but if you've seen it, it was sketched on a cocktail napkin in a coffee house in 1959, and just 3 years later, it was finished and completed right before the 1962 World's Fair. All of these things can happen. They start so small. But let me bring it close to home for us. I can remember personally sitting at a meeting. It was really a lunch with a couple of leaders from this church in 2011. And we sat down together and I just said, I have an idea for a missions emphasis for us. We might call it, we wrote down the words on a little napkin, Advance 2020. It was the beginning thought of what that might become. And here we are 7.5 years later, almost 8 years by the end of this year into this. And you need to understand that in these 8 years, what God has done with this faith family, we're not a large church by any means, but what started out as a little scribbling of a word on a napkin has turned into this. Well over $2 million has been invested in missions around the world over the last 7.5 years from this small congregation. And yes, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. But beyond that, well, close to 200 people have gone on mission in different places. Missionaries that we've been able to connect with and support in different ways. And it's been somewhat transforming for so many of us, but it started as something so simple, a thought, an idea, a possibility. There are so many more examples of life-changing things that begin with something seemingly insignificant, but I want to show you in the Bible what I think is one of those moments, what we might call a napkin moment in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says this: after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. What was this? He had preached and taught and performed miracles. So after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Verse 5, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" If you're taking notes, we'll stop right here for a second before we keep going. Write this phrase down. Divine deliverance often starts with a dilemma. Divine deliverance often starts with a dilemma. There was a dilemma. Thousands of people had gathered. They had left the city, the village, and were out in the countryside. And here they were, not prepared to eat. And Jesus poses the dilemma to Philip. And he says, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" Now, he poses the question to Philip to teach him a lesson. But let's be honest. Usually, we're the ones posing the questions. Usually, we're the ones thinking, how are we going to do this, whatever this is? Who's going to pay for this, whatever this is? What is the risk of doing whatever the blank is? But look what happens next. John 6:6, it says this, that Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus asked the question to test Philip because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Listen, whatever you do, we've all heard this story. If you've been in church very long at all, you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the very few stories that shows up in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a powerful story. It's an iconic story. But don't breeze past this little phrase in John chapter 6. It says, Jesus himself knew what he would do. Listen, grab a hold of that. Think of the implications with me for just a moment. Jesus knew what he would do. Jesus always knows what he will do. Amen? He always knows what he will do. This should change our perspective in any situation. If you found yourself in a difficult situation, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing whether to do something or not, not knowing how to proceed, Jesus knows what to do. We can take great comfort in knowing that he knows. Let's keep going. Verse 7. It says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. Now, a denarii was a day's wage for the common worker. So basically, what Philip is saying here is, there's no way we're going to feed all these people. That's the Sand Mountain translation. There's no way we're feeding all these people. That's what he was saying. Look at verse 8, though. It says this, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, "There's this boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" In my mind, this is that cocktail napkin moment in the Bible. It's that moment you can almost picture, if it were modern day, Andrew sketching out on the napkin a little fish and a little piece of bread and saying, "What do you think?" And that's sort of the idea behind that. You get this idea. What are we going to do with this? Could this be the answer to our problem? But here's the problem. Now, here's what I've learned, everybody. There's never a shortage of people to point out the problem. I didn't look at anybody when I said that, okay? But there's never a shortage of people to point out the problem. You've had it in your life. I've had it in mine. When you go through a difficult time, there's plenty of people to show up. Your Oprah friends are going to tell you what's wrong. All right, so they're there. They're out there to help come around you and say, "This is a problem. This is going to be a problem." Here's what I wrote down. There was no potential with this idea of 5 loaves and 2 fish. There was no possibilities with the facts of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there was a huge problem with the circumstance of 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus already knew what he would do. That's powerful. Turning insignificant paper napkin type ideas into God-sized reality, you look to the scripture, Jesus did it over and over again. You look at your life and mine, he has done it over and over again. Look at the 140-year history of our single faith family congregation, and he's done it over and over again. Look at the church as a whole, he's done it over and over again. But how could something so small bless so many people? It reminds me, and that's a great, beautiful song that Danny sang, and I remember hearing that song, Danny. Music puts pictures in my mind. I don't know if that works for everybody, but if you sing a song, you go back to some time you see it. I can remember watching, I don't remember who it was, but somebody sing that on one of the Gaither Homecoming videos. You know, anybody like those Gaither Homecoming videos? Listen, every time you raise your hand and say yes, Bill Gaither goes cha-ching. Anyway, but that's a different story. But I can remember watching somebody sing that on one of those and thinking how powerful. But there's another time, one of those very first videos years ago, back in the early 90s, when they were first becoming popular, starting to show the age of some of us around here thinking about that. But I remember someone standing up, Larry Ford, a well-known Christian singer back in the 60s and 70s, who came forward back at this early 90s, and he sang a little bit of a song a cappella on one of those videos. It was powerful. I'd never heard the song before then. But the chorus says this: little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. That song, little is much when God is in it. It's a powerful song, and some of you will remember that song and know the song, and the verses tell such a great story. I love the verse that says, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? But it's great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Listen, that's true in this scripture passage. 5 loaves and 2 fish, it's so little, but little is much when God is in it. God plus one is majority every single time. God has the plan and provision. Let's keep going in verse 10, John chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus said, he's going to act his plan out now. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. I thought that's interesting that it tells us that. But anyway, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up all the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. I love this passage. If you grew up in church, you learned it as a child in Sunday school. You've heard it time and time again, but don't miss the miracle. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus shows up, blesses it, and it feeds probably close to 9,000 people between the men and the children. 5,000 men plus everyone else. Thousands and thousands of people fed. And then it says they filled 12 basketfuls of leftover bread when they were done. Jesus performs what probably is the most iconic miracle in the Bible, the one that people know. But it says this: everyone had as much food as they wanted that day. Listen, don't miss this. First century living did not look like 21st century living does now. What do I mean? There were very few overweight people walking around back then. I wasn't looking at anybody when I said that. I was looking at myself. There were very few overweight people walking around back then. Why? Because eating was what you did to sustain life. There were very few people in first century Palestine, very few people who would have been in this Galilee region who ever sat down at a meal and just ate all they wanted every time. But it says here that when they had eaten their fill, they all ate all they wanted. Listen, that's powerful to stop and think that that's the case. Food was really about survival in that day. But this idea that he provided more than just survival, he gave them all they wanted, that's really a precursor to what's coming later in this chapter that we're going to talk about next week. So just hold off on that. But it fits into that and it points forward to that idea. But for here in verse 12, it says he gathered the leftovers so that nothing would be lost or wasted. And what I would say to you is this: Jesus didn't provide miraculous blessing simply so it could go unused or rot on the ground. That's not what he did then. That's not what he does now. 2,000 years later, I fully believe Jesus still does not want any of his provision or blessing to be wasted. Would you agree? He does not want his provisions to be wasted. He does not want his miracles to be wasted. He does not want his blessings to be wasted. Look at verse 13. It says, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. Verse 13 leaves us with a profound question that we have to answer today. It's a question I asked in a sermon back in the summer of 2011 right here, but I want to ask it again, and that is this. You read this passage. They filled 12 baskets full leftover food. So here's the question. Where did those baskets come from? Where did the baskets come from? You stop and you think about that. People didn't just walk around with empty baskets saying, I bet somebody's going to fill this with bread. That's not what happened. People don't walk around with empty baskets. These people were headed to market. These people were headed to their job. These people were headed to sustain their lives. So they were either walking around with a basket that already had stuff in it, or they were walking around hoping someone would put something in it. They were going to use it for their livelihood. But by all means, most of these baskets would have been filled with everyday items. They were headed somewhere when they simply got distracted and followed Jesus instead. So I believe it's safe to assume, and this is an assumption, but I believe it's safe to assume that these baskets had to be empty before they could be filled with the blessings of God. I believe somebody had to say, I'm willing to empty my basket. What I have just seen and witnessed is amazing. So if you want to pick up this bread, I will empty out my basket so that you can pick up these miracles that are laying on the ground. I fully believe that is the case. Now, let's land this story at your feet and mine for just a moment. As followers of Jesus, we want to do things that matter. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in the venue that does not want to do something that matters in life. We want to make a difference in life. We want to make a difference for eternity to come. So we've all got a basket. You've got a basket. I've got a basket. All God's children got a basket. Okay? So we're working for something to go in that basket, or we're working with something that's already in that basket, or we're holding on to something or some thought that fills that basket with the things that probably shouldn't be there. But we all are carrying some kind of worldview around with us all the time. And here's what I would say to you today. Jesus does not want his miraculous blessing, his provision, his plan for your life and for my life to rot at our feet any more than he wanted it to rot at the feet of the 5,000 people that day. He wants us to pick it up and use it. So do you want to do something that matters? Do I want to do something that matters? Do we want to make an eternal difference in our family, our friends, and the worldview around us? Well, here's what I would tell you. If you're writing things down, it's simple. It goes back to what we said years ago. It starts with this phrase, empty your basket. You got to empty your basket before you can fill it. I wrote down a couple of ideas of things we might need to empty. I really just looked at my own life, and so these are for me, and maybe they apply to you. We have to start, if we really want to be able to be a carrier of the miracle of God, the blessing of God, the power of God, the plan of God, you've got to start. I've got to start by emptying my basket of pride. Anybody struggle with pride at all? That's hard to raise your hand to. Most of y'all wouldn't. You're too proud to raise your hand. Anyway, I'll raise mine. I'm humble enough to raise it. But if I say I'm humble, it makes me proud anyway. So it's a continuous cycle you don't want to be in. So we empty our basket of pride. A life that matters will focus not chiefly only on itself. That's a bad sentence. That sounded bad. A life that matters will not simply focus on itself. We've heard this phrase many times before, but it bears repeating. It's not about you. It's not about me. Pride says everything I have is for my family's enjoyment. My time, my talents, my treasures, everything. It's all for me and mine. Listen, friends, here's the reality. Some of that stuff, it's going to rot. It's going to rot at your feet and mine. Now, this isn't a message about stuff, but it's just easy to apply that when it comes to pride. I think back in the last week or so, I've been working on our taxes for this past year. And some of you say, you're a little late, aren't you, Pastor Chris? Well, I had open heart surgery. What's your excuse? Anyway, I'm catching up now. So I was working on that and putting some things together. And I was looking at different things and where money goes. And it's a little depressing to see where your funds go. But then you can get a little proud when you stop and say, okay, I was very faithful to tithe, because we believe in that, by the way. And then in addition to that, I see the different missionaries that we've made a commitment as a family to support. And here's the truth of the matter. I only mention that for this reason, because I remember as I was putting that together, creeping up in the back of my mind was, man, that would make a really nice new car payment. Or man, you could have a super vacation if you just back down to the 10%. It was just a fleeting thought for a moment, but I'm confessing it to you. And the truth is, I have found in my own life, sometimes a basket full of gospel living seems to weigh more than a basket full of pride. It seems easier to be prideful, to just want things as I want them. But instead, I realized very quickly, had a pep talk with myself, that by investing in some of our missionaries individually, by investing in the work of God around the world, the reality is nothing in that basket's going to rot. That goes on for all eternity. What a blessing that is. But maybe for you, that basket of pride leads us to not want to speak out loud about Jesus, or not want to maybe get our hands dirty in a certain way. I don't know. And maybe for you, you don't struggle with pride at all. I just know for me, there are times that I do, and I confess that to you. But for me also, maybe I need to empty the basket of judgment. See, the scripture's clear. We have to make judgment calls. We make them every day, and you should, and you will, and you must. But there's a difference in having judgment calls and being judgmental in spirit. The big difference in the scripture. I got to tell you, if I'm not careful, if I'm not really letting the Holy Spirit lead me well, and I'm not following well, it is so easy for me to judge somebody else's motives. It's easy for me to judge a church down the street for something they do. It's easy for me to judge a church member for something they do in my own mind. It's easy to carry around a basket of cynicism, just being a little cynical of others in some way. And again, that basket of gospel living seems to weigh more sometimes than it's much easier just to say, well, look at that person or look at that. But that's not what God would have us to do. If I'm going to live out the plan of God, I've got to empty that basket of judgment. I've got to realize that God is at work in each and every individual's life. And I don't know their full story. And I don't know the motive behind what God is prompting them to do or their willingness to be obedient to Him. And I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for me. Amen? It's true. And so what I need to do is focus on, am I living out what Jesus has for me? And not others. There are many more baskets we could mention, but think of your own. But Pastor Tim Manning, in the book Doing Things That Matters, has this little phrase. I'm going to share it with you. He says, it's not a phrase, it's a quote. The gospel of Jesus loves our neighbors, helps the poor, cares for the broken, proclaims peace, fights for slaves, captives, and those bound by injustices, heals the sick, gives grace to those who need it, preaches the good news, shines light into darkness, makes disciples, and restores good. That's what the gospel of Jesus does. Listen, now that's a basket I want to carry around. Those are amazing things that matter, and I want to be about those things. But here's what I've learned. It's so easy to talk about doing what matters, but settling for doing what comes easiest. We just get busy in life. So here's what I would say. The gospel of Jesus leads us to love our neighbors. But some of us hardly know our neighbors. It's easy to do our own things. We have to reach out. The gospel of Jesus leads us to help the poor. But sometimes we struggle to want to get our hands dirty. We'd rather give a gift than to be the hands of the gift. The gospel of Jesus leads us to care for the broken. But often I can get distracted and not even notice them in different ways. And the gospel of Jesus leads us to shine light into the darkness. But some of us, sometimes we get worried about the dark people that need Jesus who are entering our own worship facility. So if we really want to do things that matter, we got to go back and see what we can learn from this passage in John chapter 6. So here's a quick recap and then how we're to apply it to our lives. Remember this, divine deliverance often starts with a dilemma. It starts with a problem. The world's full of problems. The world needs Jesus, but the world also has many other problems. So it's not going to be an issue for you to find a problem. But just to know this, you're looking for the divine deliverance in the middle of that, how God wants to use those. How do you know? The great movements of God often start with a question, what you might write down on the napkin. It's how we're going to fix this problem. Who's going to help this person? Who's going to help this group? Who's going to do this? How is this person ever going to hear the gospel? How are these people going to be cared for them? In this passage, who's going to feed all these people? So here's my question for you. We're going to get real personal for a moment. What is the dilemma that you see around you? What is the need that you see around you in your little world, your version of this world? By God's grace, here's my question to you. What are you going to do about it? That's really what Jesus asked Philip. How are you going to feed these people? And Andrew steps up with a simple idea that begins this incredible miracle that people have talked about for 2,000 years. It changed lives. Remember, little is much when God is in it. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It'll help you just to make that make sense. If you're sitting in the pews in here, or you're in the chairs in the venue, on the far left side of your row, there's a little stack of these napkins. Now, if you've already used one to put your gum in or anything like that, that's okay. You didn't know. It's quite all right. There's enough. Take one and pass them down. Everybody hold a napkin. Now, don't pass the gum-filled one down, but the rest of them, grab a hold of that. Here's what I want to encourage you to do with this napkin. I want you to think about the fact that so many great ideas start as something so simple as a scribble, a phrase, a plan jotted out. There are hundreds of examples. I'll tell you what, just go Google when you get home and search great ideas that started on napkins. And now some of them are made up, but there's a whole bunch of them you can verify. Just take a look at those. There are dozens and dozens of them. You'll be surprised. So let me ask you in your life, the God-sized reality of what he's calling you to be a part of, of the influence he wants you to have in someone's life. As you hold that napkin and you think, what would I write down? What's the dilemma I see? What do I see as the beginning of a question? What do I see as the great idea of how to help it? Here's what I would say to you. God created you with a unique personality. Yours is different than mine. Mine is different than yours. We should not be all the same. God made you unique. You have a personality. God created you with a unique ability to think. Your line of reasoning is different than mine. It's different than the person next to you. We all think differently, and it's a display of God's creativity. God created you with an ability to dream. God used dreams over and over in the Bible, but he also used visions. I'm talking more about a vision for something you see in the future, not something that happens when you're asleep at night. It's an idea that you say, I see a day when this could be better, or this could be right for the kingdom of God, or this could be different in our church or in our small group or in our community or in this neighborhood or in this mobile home park, or I see this at this place, in this place, whatever it may be. God has uniquely placed you in the path of someone or some group in need. It may be a coworker with a small problem. It may be something huge that he's calling you to do. He's placed a passion in you for things of eternal significance. Listen, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's clear. It says, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. God has put a desire for eternal things in your heart and mind. We will live for eternity somewhere. But for those of us that know him, there should be somewhere down in there a desire that we would do things of eternal significance. But here's where the world looks different than God's economy. You see, the world would say, can you write down some great idea on paper that's going to affect millions or make millions of dollars. Big or small, that's not what this is about. You see, your idea might not be about something that turns into something huge like feeding 5,000. It might be one simple thing that you can do to affect gospel change in one person's life. Why? Because big or small is not what God has in mind. You look, God thinks about eternal or insignificant, not big or small. Let me say that again. God focuses on, is it eternal or is it insignificant? Not, is it big or is it small? There are so many small things he might be calling us to do. And there are some things that will start small that may turn out like an advanced 2020 moment where we are literally impacting parts of the world for the gospel's sake. And you get to be a part of that. You helped create that. It may be something small, it may be something big, but I would encourage you to stop and reflect for just a moment about what the need around you is in your neighborhood, in your home, in your workplace, teachers in your classroom, students among your peers. What is the need? What's the dilemma? What's the question? You've got an empty napkin waiting to be filled. It doesn't mean you have to have the answer right now, but you might start with the question, God, how can you use me to make a difference in this one person's life? How can you use me to make a difference for this people group? How can you use me for this or that? Now listen, before we continue, and we're about to wrap things up, you may feel ill-equipped, you may feel incapable, you may feel insignificant to be a change agent for anything small or large. Well, join the club. I don't think for a moment that Andrew had in mind what was about to take place with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think he found a resource and said, God, here's what we've got. And I'm sure his mind was blown just as much as every other person sitting there, all those disciples and everyone else. So whatever God's saying to you, it may seem silly enough to you that you don't even want to write it down, afraid someone will see it. But God makes miracles from the silly and insignificant time and time again. So I simply want to challenge you. If you want to do something that matters, it is okay to dream about how you can be a part of impacting the kingdom of God in some specific way. So what I want to encourage you to do is to write that down. Take that napkin, stick it in your Bible, stick it in your purse, take it home with you sometime this afternoon, as strange as it may sound, get that thing back out and sketch your little note, whether you're going to help a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, what you're going to do that matters, or maybe it is some feeding of the 5,000 type colossal thing that you want to write down that says, God, this is all I got, 5 loaves and 2 fish, so I need you to have the plan. But listen, it's okay to dream about how you can impact the kingdom. I'm thankful that somebody had a dream when this congregation started 100 and almost 40 years ago. I'm thankful that someone's had a dream time and time again for so many ministries in our community that we get to see God at work in. You look at the real life ministries, the Crisis Pregnancy Center and all that takes place there. Someone had a vision for that over almost 25 years ago. It started off as something small, and oh, what a difference it makes. You look at Marshall Christian Services, they're using our Cahill facility right now, our building, to minister to over 700 family units every single month, providing food and often gospel messages, what we do with the Cahill Kids Club, other things. Somebody had a vision that said, let's start a ministry in this neighborhood because it needs it. Someone had a vision to say, I want to reach this community in this way, in that way. How about if we start pulling people's teeth so we can share the gospel? Who in the world came up with that idea? We think through all those things that we see we get to be a part of. They all started with a dream, a vision. Now, here's the reality. God's big enough, he doesn't have to have you dream anything for him. And you can't come up with an idea he's not already ordained or thought of. But the point is, he calls you and I to be a part of it. Jesus was going to feed those 5,000 that day, but aren't you glad he let Andrew have a little part in being the one who brought those loaves and bread to him? What a difference, what a faith-building moment for Andrew. You got your napkin, what's your faith-building moment? As we pray in a moment, my prayer is that you would stop and decide, what is your part in doing something that matters, whether it be small, large, doesn't matter. but that you will do something of eternal significance for the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm thankful that you let us be a part of things much bigger than we are. I'm thankful that you let us give our resources and our time and volunteer and serve in different ways. That's all about kingdom things that you're doing. But God, beyond our corporate church, I'm thankful that you have called hundreds of individuals to live out our faith this week. There are people in this room, they took seriously what we said last week. They did an act of kindness in your name. I've heard the stories about things that have happened. There are people this week that did an act of encouraging someone else. I've heard the stories about how that happened. There are people that sought to seek forgiveness, and that's been difficult. Some still working through that. Others sharing the gospel boldly this past week. Father, we don't need, and I don't believe you're calling us just to have some new plan for our church. It's about us as individuals saying, God, I want a life that matters. So here's my question for the dilemma around us, Lord. How do we do this? How do we do that? And that we would use that as the prompting of the Spirit to follow through and be your change agent in our community. Father, use us today. Pray this in the name of Jesus.